with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I guess some of you younger people, you'll swipe to Ephesians chapter 5. That's going to be on page 1040 in the Chapel Bible, if you're using the Chapel Bible. But, you know, I want you to know that children are a gift from God, and what a beautiful thing it is to be raised in a Christian home, right? When I was young, I thought that all homes were sort of like my home, right? I thought that moms loved dads and that dads loved moms and that kids, when they got out of line, that they were disciplined, but they were raised in a manner that encouraged the Lord. And it wasn't until I got to be older that I realized how fortunate I was. You know, that's a great truth for all of us that we need to acknowledge if we're moms and dads that we're going to raise our kids in Christian homes where there is a difference that's made. And my grandma, on my 10th birthday, my grandma, she brought me over and she said, "Happy birthday, grandson." And she said, "The best years of your life are over." I was 10. She said, "If you're going to get married, and you will, that's going to be a very frustrating relationship. And if you have a job and you will, you're going to leave there discouraged every day. And if you have children and you will, they'll take every dime you make. Happy birthday, grandson." Now, see, the truth is that my grandma, she never picked this book up. She didn't put the book up. It didn't mean she had a bad heart. She had a great heart. But she didn't understand the roles of what a mom was supposed to be. And she didn't understand the spiritual implications of this world in which we live in. And if you don't pick the book up, then you just sort of scurry along in this life wondering, well, what exactly am I doing here? Right? It's too hard. None of it really makes sense. It's too hard. It's overwhelming. So I'm going to encourage all of us today, right? Pick up the book and find what God has as far as a purpose and what God has as far as your position. As if I'm a dad, what's my position as a spiritual leader? Yeah, that's going to be really important. It's going to be important for all of us. Love that. I love that. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and it was written a long time ago, but the truths that he brings in this passage in Ephesians 5 are very relevant for us today. So this isn't just sort of some kind of an ancient story. This is very practical for us, but there's not a storyline to this. So this is teaching, and sometimes teaching is not always the easiest to preach about. So we want to have the opportunity to try to read these verses, and then we want to understand what exactly is it that the apostle is teaching us here. What does this say? And specifically, what does it say to me? So for Ephesians chapter 5, please, and we're going to start in verse 15, where it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." The Apostle Paul is instructing these folks at this church of Ephesus. And the takeaway for me as I prepared that is that there are distinguishing features that believers in the Lord Jesus are supposed to have. They're features that I'm a lot more aware of because you asked me to sort of highlight some of the truths that are found in this Ephesians chapter 5, so I appreciate that assignment. The people of God are distinguished by various features. One of those features is thankfulness. Do you see that where he says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things? The people of God are thankful people. We're supposed to be thankful people. Thankfulness is an evidence of a life that is transformed by the grace of God. Thankfulness is evidence. It's evidence in my life. It's evidence in your life of the transforming work of the grace of God. Giving thanks always for all things. This isn't something new. The apostle writes to the church of Colossae and to the church of Thessalonica, and he shares these same truths. The people of God today are people who give thanks. And you say, well, look, I can give thanks in some things, right? I mean, I can give thanks in some things, but in all things? I mean, that's really pushing it. That's really hard. King David writes, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He writes that in Psalm chapter 34, right? And you say, oh, of course, King David, you can give thanks to God because you're the king, right? I mean, you're the one who put Goliath down, and you're the one who wrote a good portion of the Old Testament, and you're going to be the great king of Israel. Of course you're going to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. But when David writes Psalm chapter 34, he writes it at a time of great despair in his life. Oh, well, great despair in his life. As a matter of fact, he's running for his life, and he runs right into the land of the Philistines. So you check that out a little later. You say, God, I can give thanks in some things, but if you knew my circumstances, you would agree that I can't give thanks for all things. I mean, some of us are lonely and sickly and confused and overwhelmed and disappointed, and my life, it's sort of riddled by disappointments. It's just sort of too hard. I scurry around from one thing to the next, and I'm not exactly sure how I can put this verse into practice, that I can give thanks for all things, it says here. See, but God has provided a dynamic here that distinguishes us from people who don't know Jesus. God has given us a new life in Christ. The Bible tells us that if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation, that all things have passed away. The Bible tells us that in Christ, God has given me purpose and that God has given me hope. The great dynamic that God has done is he's done a great change in my life. Am I thankful when good things happen? I'm thankful. Can I be thankful when hard things occur? Lord, I'm going to say thank you, though I don't understand this at the moment. I'm going to say thank you, Lord, because I understand that you are changing me, Lord. And that's the way that I grow in you, Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul really shouts out at the Gentiles. And he says this, he says that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, right? And I used to say to Dad, what exactly does that mean? And he would say, it means that Jesus Christ is angry at the things that he sees down here. It's true. And in that chapter, Paul goes on to say, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Yeah, no relationship with God. At camp, we used to sing this song, and it's stars, and the stars is handiwork I see, and on the wind, on the waves, he speaks with majesty, and though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me, really? And I'll celebrate Nativity, which is Christmas. Sure, it has a place in history, and I'm glad he came to set his people free, but what's that to me? Right, I'm Irish. Until by faith I met him face to face. Oh, there it is. And I see the wonder of his grace. And then I know that he's more than just a God who lives up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me, lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Yeah. The Apostle Paul could say in the New Testament that my life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I appear with him in glory. Now the hard part is Christ my life? Or are the Yankees my life? Because tomorrow, that's pretty much going to be the conversation that we have at work. Did you see the game? Or is my job my life? You know, if somehow or another, if I can get my office three offices above everybody else's, it's going to unlock the key to all of my unhappiness. Nah, my job's not my life. What about my kids? That's a little bit of a danger. My kids can't be my life. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I appear with him in glory. So, my friends, I want you to know that unthankful people are people that don't know the Lord Jesus. They groan. Sure they do. And they're angry. Sure they are. And they're the victim. Of course they are. And they're unfulfilled and they're unthankful because the Spirit of God hasn't freed them. The Spirit of God hasn't freed them from that yet. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus took his friends aside and he said, I have come that you might have life. And then he said, and that you might have it abundantly. Abundant life. How do you get it? I'm going to follow the good shepherd. That's how I'm going to get it. And so I'm a teacher in the schools in Jersey, and if you go to school in New Jersey, I want you to know that New Jersey will give you a good education. And I want you to know that you'll get a good job. You will. But the schools in New Jersey can't give you an abundant life. And if you go to the doctor, as we're all getting older, I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, how is your pain on a scale of 0 to 10? I don't know why they ask that, you know. I don't know. It's 10. I mean, it's enough that I'm here. Right? How's your pain today? 10. The doctor can improve the quality of my life, and that's true. But the doctor can't give me an abundant life. That only comes through Christ. That only comes through Christ. So, when you look at the dark circumstances and the bleak circumstances in your life, I want you to know that God is working in you and through you. You might say, well, that's just a safe answer, but that's what Philippians 2:13 says. It is God who is at work in you to do his good pleasure. God is working in you and through you for his good pleasure. It is his work. And I'm thankful this morning that God hasn't given up on me. You know, he hasn't given up on me. There's times in my life I've given up on me. But he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete that work. He's at work in you. He's at work through you. It is his good pleasure. And the circumstances in my life are hard. He's at work in my circumstances, but his grace is greater than my circumstances. God's grace is greater than my past. God's grace is greater than my disappointment. God's grace is greater than all of those things. So the Apostle Paul is not saying here to these Ephesians in verse 20, he's not saying to these folks at Ephesus, oh, you know, try to be more thankful. You really should try to show it. You know, keep your chin up. He's not saying that at all. No. He's saying God is at work regardless of if it's a sunny day or a rainy day. He's at work. He's at work, and I'm going to trust him for that. I don't always understand it. I sure don't understand it, but Lord, I'm going to trust you for that. In the book of James, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. These are beautiful truths. Hard times, really hard times. God is at work. Do you believe that? Or do you just think that somehow it's sort of bad luck, that this is sort of the way it rolled out today for me, you know? I just was sort of given this bad set of cards to deal with. Oh, no. No, God is at work in you and through you, and he's going to elevate you in spite of your circumstances. He does that. He does that. Now, I hope that none of you shout at me for this next example. See, I get everybody's attention by saying that. In 1965, Keith Richards got up in the middle of the night and he wrote a song that's one of the greatest rock songs of all time. The name of the song is Satisfaction, or I Ain't Got No Satisfaction. Right? And you say, listen, I try, Right? We all relate to that. The song is going to be like one of the greatest songs of all time. Why is it? It's because we can all connect to it. I try and I try and I try and I try, but I don't have it. Why not? Of course you don't. Why not? Because God has set eternity in your heart, and you're not going to be thankful until Jesus Christ changes you. That's why not. That's why not. And if I don't come to know the Savior in my life and grow in grace, then the quest is going to sort of continue for me. It's a better job, or it's a new relationship, or it's going to be a new house, or a different look, or some kind of a new change. Mm-mm. No, the God of the Bible is going to go much, much deeper than that, because the God of the Bible is a God of redemption. And he says, listen, you're going to be content and satisfied in spite of what comes. So today, if I'm an unthankful person, and there's plenty of days that's true of me, if I'm an unthankful person, what I'm really saying is, God, I deserve more than what you've given me. I deserve more, God. I deserve what so-and-so has. I deserve that. How come I don't have that, God? You know, in the end of the gospel, in the end of the gospel, the Lord Jesus, after he rose from the dead, had the chance to talk to his dear servant Peter, his dear friend Peter. And he said, Peter, he said, this is the road that you're going to walk. And it was a very bleak road. You read it later. It's a very bleak road, Peter. And Peter was uncomfortable with that. And he looked over at this other man, the Apostle John, and he said, and what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, what do you care what happens to him? You just follow me. Right, that's really encouraging words to me. It's encouraging words to me. Lord, I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to love my brother. And I'm not going to compare, and I'm not going to say, oh, I deserve. Mm-mm. God, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough for me. Know this, that there are things in our lives, and they're hard things, that God has allowed so that it might conform us to be more like Jesus. That's the goal. And the people of God, therefore, have various features, and one of them is they're marked by thankfulness. They're marked by thankfulness. Let us be thankful people. Verse 15, I want you to see this. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The people of God are to walk carefully, carefully. They're marked by thankfulness, and they're to walk carefully. It doesn't say nervously. It doesn't say with anxiety. The word is they're to walk carefully. You've been filled with anxiety, and you've experienced nervousness. You know what that is. My son just got his driver's license, and after a walk around the block, I got in the car with him. And I must have said the word "watch out." I don't know, 100 times. Watch out for those girls who are jogging. Watch out for those kids on the bike. Watch out for the truck in front of you. Watch out for the car behind you. Watch out, watch out, watch out. And we pull into the driveway and he turns off the engine. Watch out for the driveway. Dad, the engine is off. Don't talk back. It's just a bag of nerves, right? The Apostle Paul isn't saying walk nervously. Or walk anxiously. He says, I want you to walk carefully. As a believer, don't be careless. You can tell an awful lot about a person by the way that they walk spiritually, how they walk, the choices that they make. You sow a thought, the poem says, and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character, and you sow a character and you reap a destiny. So Paul says to them, I want you to walk carefully. walk carefully. When he writes to the church in Galatia, he says this. He says, don't be deceived. He writes to believers. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. He writes that to a believer. If I sow corn, I'm going to reap corn. And if I sow apples, I'm going to reap apples. I don't sow corn and reap apples, right? We understand that in a physical realm. The Apostle Paul says, if I sow to the flesh, then from the flesh I'm going to reap a lot of corruption. There are hard things God puts in my life. But the Apostle Paul says, look, you don't want to add a lot of sorrow because you're making lousy choices in your spiritual life. If I sow to the flesh, then I'm going to reap a lot of sorrow. Walk carefully. But if I sow to the Spirit, I will harvest everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? If I make choices that are God-honoring, walk carefully. As I raise my kids, I'm going to walk carefully. I'm going to walk carefully. I'm going to walk carefully. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were a Hebrew in the land of Egypt and you had a girl as a baby, you could keep her. But if you had a boy as a baby, then the king said you had to take the baby and throw him into the Nile River. And I suppose that's what a lot of moms did. They just threw their babies into the Nile River. Moses' mom said, I'm not going to do that. Oh, no? No. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't exactly know what I'm going to do. And so she hid him until she couldn't hide him anymore, and then she made this boat, right? You're committing him to his death. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm committing him to the Lord. He's a beautiful child, and I'm not going to just hand him over to the world. And when I meet with moms and dads, they would do for their kids. Parents do for their kids. I mean, you know, getting up in the middle of the night to sign them up for swimming lessons. Bizarre things that parents do. Standing, you know, in the snow to watch soccer games, right? All these things. My child is a gift from God. There's a spiritual element. And I'm not going to hand him over to the world. Paul says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Walk carefully. Walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Verse 15, not as fools. He's writing to them as a father. Don't be foolish. You know, you don't hear that word today. You certainly don't hear it in schools. Kids are not foolish in school today. They might be a little off, or they might be a little silly, but they're not foolish. The Bible just sort of calls it what it is, right? Don't walk foolishly. Don't do that. Where he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, right? Careful with the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is a whole series of sermons. Is it God's will to do this or to do that? In my mind, there's a lot of liberty in Christianity. There's a lot of liberty whether I'm going to live in Pennsylvania or New Jersey or whether I'm going to buy a Toyota or a Ford. That's not what I'm referring to here when I mention these as far as God's will. I think God gives a lot of liberty. But Romans 2:12-2 says, the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. You say, well, then how do I find it? You bring the truth of the Bible. You bring the truth of God's word to discern the decisions and the directions of my life. And I'm going to be able to understand and find this implicit will of God. Now, explicitly, the Bible does teach us that it is God's will that I live in purity. It is God's will that I forgive my brother. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter. He says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any perish. It is not God's will that people perish. Are people going to perish? Yes, they are, but it's not God's will. It's not God's will. God sent his son. God sent his son. God's will is that Titus says that all all men and women, all men and women come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. That's God's will. But Paul identifies, he says, listen, I want you to be able to identify what this perfect will of God is. And then we come to this verse, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. I guess in this pagan world, the drunkenness that people, when people were in a drunken state, they could sort of commune better with the pagan gods. Paul says, look, don't be drunk with wine. Don't do that. The Bible speaks out against drunkenness. Now, I guess the great burning question is, well, what does the Bible have to say about alcohol? I'm not going to share my view on that with you because I'm going to lose half of you. It doesn't really edify. I've heard too many sermons of people who say all of alcohol is evil all the time, and too many sermons of people who say, well, look, there's liberty in Christianity, and Jesus made wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, right? So I submit to you, even this passage says that, how you're going to handle alcohol and what decision you're going to make as far as your family is concerned, and I'll respect that decision. I certainly will. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be overcome with the alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's our part. The ministry of the Spirit of God is to conform or shape or mold me into the person of Jesus Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. My job as a believer is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not an event. It is not an anointing. It is not some out-of-body experience. It is not mystical. You don't feel anything. It's a lifestyle. It's not like I'm going to fill up this glass of water and it's full now. I'm going to fill up my gas tank and it's full now and it's empty and it's full now. Being filled with the Spirit, rather, is sort of like if the wind catches the sail and guides the boat along. I can be filled with sorrow and I can be filled with fear. I'm overtaken by those things. Paul says, I want you to be overtaken by the Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to move you. And I want the decisions that you make to be decisions that are influenced by the Spirit of God in your life. I don't want you to quench the Spirit of God. And I don't want you to grieve the Spirit of God. I don't want you to get in the way of what the work of the Spirit of God is. What is that? It's to make me more like Jesus. It's to make me more like Jesus. So Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. We call that word sanctification. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. It's the highest goal of God's work today, that he makes us more like the Lord Jesus. So music doesn't sanctify me, and lighting doesn't sanctify me, and a mood doesn't sanctify me. The Spirit of God is going to conform me or move me to be more like Jesus as I go through various trials and circumstances in my life and as I have an open Bible in front of me. I'm going to change. You know, one time there was a brother who said to me, I didn't really like church today. I didn't feel the Spirit. And I just smiled and I said, look, I've never like felt the Spirit. I mean, you feel what you feel, but the Spirit doesn't move through my feelings. The Spirit of God doesn't need the big pastor in the big church to be introduced by a smoke machine. The Spirit of God can handle that without smoke machines, right? All right. So I want you to know that the command here is to be filled with the Spirit. The command is not to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer possesses the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, if anyone hath not the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. The church is referred to as a body. And once I come to Christ, I'm placed in the body. If I don't come to Christ, then I don't belong to the Lord Jesus. That the Spirit of God doesn't put me into the body. There's 7 references to the baptism of the Spirit, but I'm never commanded to seek the indwelling of the Spirit. There's nothing subsequent to your salvation. There is no second baptism. In 1 Corinthians, we read, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Think of it like believer's baptism for a minute, just for a minute. I was baptized as a teenager, okay? Who did the baptizing? My dad did the baptizing. What did he baptize you with? Extremely cold water. That's what he baptized me with, right? When I come to Christ, right? When I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible tells me that I am baptized. Who does the baptizing? The Spirit of God does the baptizing. And he puts me into the body. And I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. There is no second baptism or nothing that's further on along. That's it. And if I haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, then I'm not a believer. You might say, well, I go to church, okay? And, you know, we sort of celebrate, you know. Yeah, I know. I get it. The question is, have I ever come face to face with Christ? Have I ever said, Lord Jesus Christ, my life is a mess and I need you? Because quite frankly, I don't know where to go from here. And I can hide behind money and I can hide behind my position and I can hide behind my degrees. But if we're honest, if I'm being honest with myself, I'm sort of this bankrupt mess. And I know ultimately that you came to redeem and to restore. Oh, yes, I'm going to be baptized by the Spirit of God. That is not some great event. That is just coming to Christ. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, then you say, well, then God gives gifts, and he does give gifts. If I'm filled with the Spirit, then that means I'm going to get, you know, better at the gifts that I have. That's really not it. Mm-mm. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It's long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. It's faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. It's everything that Jesus is. The Spirit of God is moving me to be more like the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is not in rank order. Joy does not trump self-control. Think of it like a bouquet. You enjoy the fruit of the Spirit as you live a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. So you just take one of these, for example, peace. It's really interesting. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the categories is the fruit of the Spirit is peace. We all want it, right? We all want peace in our schools. We want peace in our marriages. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in our country. We want peace with our kids. We want peace. We all want it. Right? Nobody can deliver it. Nobody can. We take the boys and girls to the United Nations, and there right on the wall, it says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will learn war no more. No more war. But the United Nations can't do that. Because that peace only comes through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. It only comes through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And praise God, he grafted me into his family, not by my good works, right? Not by the intellect of my mind or the heritage of my birth or the works of my hands, but by the faith of my heart. That the apostle says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, right? This isn't hard. I don't say that disrespectfully. As I grow in the Lord, I enjoy the things of being more like the Lord the Lord was filled with love. Even having time for the children, the Lord was filled with joy. The word he said more than any other was be of good cheer. The Lord was filled with peace. All right, in this world, you're going to have all dangers. I've overcome the world. The Lord is filled with long suffering, and the Lord is kind, and the Lord is good, and the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is gentle, and the Lord exercised self-control while he was here. The work of God's Spirit is to make me more like the Lord. So today's church evangelists, they talk, there's a lot of talk. Maybe you say, look, this is a lot of talk, maybe. But a lot of the preachers today talk about problems, and they talk about lessons on life, and they talk about formulas. None of that is going to change me. Formulas. Lessons on life. I'm only going to change as I gaze on the Lord of glory. I'm only going to change as these storms come into my life, that I'm going to focus on the Lord of glory, and I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to submit to him, and I'm going to submit to his word, that ultimately the Spirit of God is going to change me, right? Not all at once. This is a gradual daily walk. And what's the evidence? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The evidence is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right, the Revelation speaks about a new song, not the old song, not the world's song. Have you heard the world's song? It's just filled with despair. There's no hope in it. It's a new song. It's a song that is sung by redeemed people. It doesn't matter if you can sing or not. It's a song that's sung by redeemed people. As we make melody in our hearts to the Lord, the music of the world, it reflects the world, and the music of the Lord, it reflects the beauty of the Lord. This is great instruction for me, and I pray that it would be great instruction for you too. If you know the Lord Jesus, then your life is to be marked by thankfulness. And you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And you're told to walk carefully. Beautiful truths and wonderful advice. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus this morning, then like my grandma, I would say, I get it. I understand. 10, it gets hard after 10. Yeah, I get it. But how wonderful it is that the Lord gives you promise, and he gives you hope, and he gives you a future that nothing in this world can ever take away. So praise the Lord this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your lovely son, and thank you so much that we could come together this morning, and that we could dedicate and welcome and pray for these little ones. Lord Jesus, you love these children. You took time when you were here, you stopped what you were doing, and you said, suffer the little children to come to me. And you love moms and dads. And we thank you that your great work of the cross means that we can have a relationship with you. And some of us need to have a deeper relationship with you. Some of us need to open your word more. And we need to take heed to the word that says, be filled with the Spirit. And walk carefully, redeeming this time. And so, Lord, we pray that we would focus on these things. And we pray, Lord, that we could be a blessing to those who don't know you yet. For we ask it in Jesus' name.